In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O foolish and slow of heart, to believe in all things which the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and so to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that were concerning him. These are the words we shall hear, God willing, on Easter Monday, 2 weeks hence. They are the words of our risen Lord to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I have always said that that's one conversation I wish I'd been there to hear. You'd think it would have taken a whole week for our Lord to tell them all those things. In fact, my dear flock, we are about to be told all those things, and yes, it will take a week. And if we haven't paid close attention in past years, this is the year to be very attentive to the great conversation that Christ is about to have with his spouse, the Church, during the week that has always been distinguished from all others by the simple title of Holy Week. There is no getting around it. These ceremonies are simply very long. They seem completely out of place today. They exhibit an utter lack of consideration for modern man's impatience, even though modern man will not hesitate to wait in line for hours for a concert, a movie about to come out. Yes, all these vanities, he will take great pains indeed to make sure he can be present. But when it comes to everything we must do for this long and onerous week, for yes, even the ancients did refer to it as hebdomada penosa, the painful week. Yes, for 1 week, Holy Mother Church asks us to set aside countless centuries of laxity and embrace the unworldly fervor of our first fathers in the faith. Before Holy Week begins, then, take a moment to place yourself in their frame of mind. Banish all thoughts of long chants that you have a hard time following, of inconvenient times for ceremonies, loss of sleep, of extended sitting in uncomfortable pews. No. You long to be here. At long last, the moment has come. You are about to become a Christian. And after being nourished by the sacraments and these solemn ceremonies, you shall go forth into the cruel world to lay down your life for Christ. We begin with Palm Sunday, an eerily haunting procession of Christ the King, celebrated in violet, preceded by an entire mass, as it were, a mass of the palms, by which they are blessed and then distributed to all those who will take part in this procession of sinners, who today proclaim Hosanna to the Son of David, and a few days hence will cry out, "Crucify him." It is the first day on which we have the solemn chanting of the Passion of Christ. It will occur 4 times, for we have 4 evangelists who tell us of the suffering and death of our Lord. The chanting of the Passion is, in fact, one of the foundational pieces of all Western music. Centuries later, it would be rendered in certain vernacular languages, and then finally, because of its different parts, the high voice, the middle voice, and the low voice, would become the source of the modern opera. But we experience it only in its sacred setting. And it is noteworthy that the Passion does not begin with our Lord in the garden. It begins rather with the institution of the Eucharist. For our Lord, at his supper, and his disciples partaking of his cup can never be separated from the chalice of his passion. The only exception is Holy Thursday, going into Good Friday. For there we have the Gospel of St. John, the one that speaks to us of the foot washing rather than of the institution of the Eucharist. And so on the very day when the Eucharist was instituted, the evangelist does not speak to us of this mystery explicitly. And that same gospel will then carry over into Good Friday when we continue in the garden. On Wednesday night, we begin these very strange, mysterious ceremonies, which go by the name of tenebrae, a word which means darkness. The faithful who have never experienced it are always surprised to enter the church and find this large black candelabrum, which has an even more mysterious name. It goes by the name of a hearse. And if you were to think that it is named after that vehicle that drives around for funerals, you would be mistaken. It is rather the reverse. The carriages, or now the automobiles, which go by the name of hearse, take their name from this liturgical item, which is used in tenebrae. By its origin, this ancient word actually means a wolf's tooth, because the ancients thought that that's what it looked like. It looks like the teeth with its candle spikes and then its triangular shape, like the tooth of a wolf. It is lit with 15 candles, which are extinguished as we proceed through the office of matins and lauds. Normally, this office is something which occurs in the middle of the night. It was always said that this is the one chance for people in the world to experience what monks and nuns do every single day. And that is why, even from the most ancient times, this office has been anticipated. It has not been celebrated in the middle of the night, but from the earliest centuries, rather, it has been celebrated the evening before, or even the late afternoon, so that it begins while it is still somewhat light out, but then ends in total darkness. And during this ceremony, all the psalms which prophesy the sufferings of our Lord are sung one after another, and one candle is extinguished after another, until finally all the prophecies are fulfilled. And then the entire choir, all those who are chanting, break into a loud clamor banging on the pews to signify the rupture of all nature at the death of its creator. Holy Thursday is also called, in English, Maundy Thursday, because of the ceremony known as the Maundy, taken from the Latin word mandatum, for it was at the washing of his apostles' feet that our Savior proclaimed, Novum mandatum do vobis. I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. On this day alone, the priest at Mass consecrates two hosts, and not just one, for the celebration of that Mass. And it is the other host which will be carried in procession to the altar of repose. And it is that host alone which will remain within it all throughout that evening and into the next morning as we all go there in adoration. That is why what takes place on Good Friday during the day is called the Mass of the Priest Sanctified. We're often told that Good Friday is the one day on which we do not celebrate Mass, and that is true. However, there is another ceremony, a very ancient one, and it is the only time we celebrate it in the Western liturgy, and it is called the Mass of the Priest Sanctified, a liturgy celebrated with a host that has already been consecrated. It is that host alone which is consumed by the priest in order to consummate the sacrifice, and therefore the communion of the faithful is replaced by the adoration of the cross, often called in English the creeping to the cross, because of the manner in which people approach the cross with a threefold genuflection, and often, as the clergy do, even barefoot. It is the great passage of the Lord, then, from the altar of repose to the altar where he is consumed, after which the Blessed Sacrament is no longer to be found on earth. The hours of desolation continue. In the office of Tenebrae on Friday evening, anticipating Holy Saturday, is almost, if we dare say it, a sort of lullaby. For now our Lord is at long last at peace and reposing in the tomb. In fact, as the Psalms continue, we understand where he is. He has descended into hell. The work of salvation has already begun. Already there is a note of hope in the Psalms that are sung on Friday evening, for our Lord begins his great work of harrowing hell, that is, freeing all the just who have earnestly awaited his coming. On Holy Saturday, then, we have what is often referred to as the Easter Vigil. It is important to understand, though, that from earliest times, this has properly been an early evening service, ending with the office of Vespers. We are often told that this ceremony took place in the middle of the night. Nevertheless, we have very clear records that from the earliest centuries, this office was celebrated in the afternoon. It is, quite properly, not the same thing as Easter. It is not like midnight mass for Christmas. It is not simply the first mass of Easter. This office is very much a separate thing. Attending Mass on Easter Sunday is an entirely different act of our religion than coming to the ceremonies of Holy Saturday. They begin outside with the blessing of the fire, as all elements of this world God created are given back to him in a solemn manner. The triple candle, the Arundo, is lit, signifying that the light of Christ comes from the Trinity. And this threefold lighting occurs as all process in to the unlighted church. And then in the midst of the Exultet, the Paschal candle standing in the sanctuary is lit. It is the only time throughout the year that a deacon is called upon to give a solemn blessing. For that is, in fact, what the Exultet is. As beautiful a chant that it is, we must not forget that it is, first of all, a solemn blessing. After the blessing of the Paschal candle, we then proceed to what is indeed, for us, experiencing it today, one of the hardest things to endure until we are accustomed to it. That is the chanting of the 12 prophecies. These prophecies were proclaimed in the earliest times during these moments, these final moments of preparation for those who were about to be received into the church. And that is why all the prophecies relate to our salvation. They are prophecies of Christ, but we must never forget that when the prophets spoke of Christ, when they spoke of the church, when they spoke of the sacraments of the church, these things are all one. So we begin with the very opening words of the sacred scriptures, and hear of the Spirit hovering over the waters, prefiguring the fact that God has made water to contain and confer the grace of justification. The second prophecy speaks as well of water, for it is the story of the flood and of the ark saved from the waters, prefiguring the prophet signified by the prophecy, blessed is the wood through which righteousness comes. We then have the sacrifice of Isaac, this prophecy that has been passed over in the scriptures up until this point. That is because the account of the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham prefigures down to its tiniest detail all that happened to our Lord in his passion. And so for that reason, the church has not dared to speak of it until this most solemn moment when all truth is finally revealed. We then have the crossing of the Red Sea, signifying how we cross through the waters of baptism into new life, while sin, our enemy, is drowned. Isaiah then bids us to come to the waters and to be made members of the new nation, the church, founded by the word. The prophet Baruch bids us to come out of the dark lands and to enter the true church, foretold by the prophets and founded by God himself, who came to earth as a man so that he might mingle and dwell with man. Ezekiel explains to us that baptism will give us part in the resurrection of Christ, and our dry bones will rise again. And again, Isaiah tells us that baptism cleanses us from sin and brings us into the church, which is now found in all places as a protection from all adversity. Moses tells us that Christ, our Paschal Lamb, has been sacrificed on the cross by sinful man, and all those who are signed with the blood of Christ by baptism shall be preserved from the wrath to come. The prophet Jonas proclaims to us that our 40 days of penance are at an end. And as Jonas was carried through the waters 3 days in the belly of the whale, so are we delivered from sin by the passion and resurrection of Christ through the waters of baptism. In Deuteronomy, we hear the last words of Moses, and we take them as a solemn warning that we must never neglect the promises of our baptism. Finally, with Daniel, we hear the exuberant song of the three young men in the fiery furnace, reminding those who are about to be baptized that we are members of a persecuted church. Those who belong to Christ shall become the martyrs of Christ, but by the grace of baptism, the fiery furnace of persecution cannot harm us. These are the words of the prophets, handed down to us over the millennia. These are the sacred ceremonies of Holy Week, preserved inviolate ever since those primitive centuries when the Roman persecutors marveled at this strange new sect composed of men and women from all races and classes who came together to sing unto Christ as to a God. In the words of the preface of the Mass of Palms, which we shall hear next Sunday, let us join our voices with theirs now resounding from the church triumphant. It is truly meet and just, right and availing unto salvation, that we should always and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord Father Almighty, everlasting God, who dost glory in the assembly of thy saints. For thy creatures serve thee, because they acknowledge thee as their only creator and God, and thy whole creation praiseth thee, and thy saints bless thee. For with free voice they confess that great name of thine, only begotten Son, before the kings and powers of this world, around whom the angels and archangels, thrones and dominions, stand with all the host of the heavenly army, sing the hymn of thy glory, saying without ceasing, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.